Good evening. It's good to be back here again. Thank you so much for having me. It seems like it's been a while, and thank you so much for welcoming me back. It's good to see everybody. I do feel I have a few things to say before I get started, though. I need to apologize to Harold Marshall, and the reason being is because he came back there and he says, "Well, there's my pirate buddy," and I was mad. I'm mad at the pirates right now. And instead of telling him I'm not a pirate buddy, it made it sound like I wasn't his buddy at all. So I didn't want to apologize for that because the Pirates have got me kind of frustrated right now as a Pirates fan. Two, I'd ask you to remember me and my wife and my daughter in your prayers. Tracy has been gone for a very long time, and she has, I think she's going to be gone for a while, and it's going to be a while before she comes back. So just remembering your prayers because she left Friday, and Lord willing, she'll be back tomorrow morning. So it just seems like when she's gone, it's just chaos at the house. The dogs are sleeping with me, and I mean, it's all kinds of havoc. So, but I'd ask you to remember her in your prayers as they leave in the morning to come back home tomorrow. So, we are continuing our study here in the churches of Revelation. We're going to Thyatira, and I'm going to apologize in advance because I have a bad habit of putting an R there between the Y and the A and calling it Thyatira. And it's just a bad habit. But as we go into the study, we are going and talking more about these churches, and we'll go to Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, and we'll be reminded of what we need to be and what we should not be. And this is a very unique situation where you see kind of a harsh condemnation by Christ in particular through John to give to this church. Once again, we see that these churches, there are some things that they're doing right, but there is also some things that's evidently wrong. And they need to kind of fix this, or they're not going to have the opportunity to be in Christ and his kingdom. And I've been sending pictures of stuff to show you what's there now. What's funny is, I don't know how safe it is in Turkey now, but there are trips over there that you could take, and it's very interesting, some of the pictures that you see of these places and the ruins that are still there and how people have put really immense value on these ruins. And that's one of the Temple of Artemis, if you will, that's there in Thyatira. And just like a lot of other places, they were indulged in idolatry, sexual immorality, eating food sacrificed to idols. And Thyatira was also a kind of a soldier city. Because of the value of Pergamos, you see that there was many times in order to get to Pergamos, you had to go through Thyatira. So there was a lot of soldiers in this city to kind of fortify it before they came to invade Pergamos and some of the other places. And because of that, you see that Thyatira didn't really stick around very long because they was always getting beat up. And a majority of the churches that we talk about here got hit with a massive earthquake where it just affected every church, with the exception of there was minor damage in Philadelphia. And we'll talk about that when we go into Philadelphia. But as you see that there is this was a place that was kind of an average town. You also see, too, that in Thyatira, they had these guilds. And maybe you're not familiar with guilds. They're kind of like a work union. And in these work unions, in order for you to have a job, you had to go through these guilds. And unfortunately, with these guilds, in order to be with these guilds, you had to do the things that the guilds did. And that's why you see, as Christ points out here, about the sexual immorality and the food ate from idols. Now, I know sometimes we go back to some of the letters of Paul, and Paul tells us that it's not a big issue if people ate food sacrificed to idols. There's a little bit of a difference here. And the reason being is because when it comes to people eating food sacrificed to idols, it was about trying to do something with their hunger, trying to take care of their hunger. When it comes to these food being ate to be eaten by for idols, it was because they was willing to partake in these things concerning these guilds. So there's a little bit of a difference between being hungry and kind of approving the idolatry that was going on. So that's one of the things that we find that's interesting here. And there's just a few things I want to point out when it comes to Thyatira. And one of the things that we have to understand as a heavy condemnation was the tolerance. There is difference between long pain or long suffering and patience. And there's also a difference when it comes to tolerance. If you look there, Revelation chapter 2, verse... Where'd it go? There it is. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have this sin against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and is seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Now, you also see here that there is a great difference between having his patience and long-suffering, but given an opportunity for her to repent, and she is not willing to repent. She's not willing to change anything. And because of what she is doing in the church, she is not making things better. She is making things very, very, very bad. And because of this, this is why Christ calls her out. And this also is why when it comes to this condemnation of this individual and her children, quote unquote, is something like we've never heard before. Where it talks about killing this woman and killing her children. And it's not like Christ did not give a time for them to change, a time for them to repent. And it seems like there has been a long time here for this to happen. Just remember that you see that many times people have been very tolerant in the Old Testament when it comes to being tolerant. And you see this in Judges chapter 1, verse 28, where you see that there was a thing that God told them in particular to do when it come to the nation of Israel. He wanted them to drive out everybody. He wanted to make sure when it came to this one nation that was under God, they wanted to have nothing but Israelites, nothing but individuals that was willing to follow God. So God gave them a command. Drive everybody out. Don't let anybody come in here that does not agree with the things that I have proclaimed unto you. And you see there for a while, they did do some things. But if you look here in verse 28, you see when Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. Now, if you're an Old Testament student, then you understand because they did not do this, all kinds of problems came along. You not only see this when it came to the judges, you also see this when it came to the kings. The kings had to fight them constantly. And it seemed like any time that they was against battle against the Canaanites, you see people helped the Canaanites to fight against the people of Israel. You see, the Canaanites is talked about a lot throughout the book of Kings and the book of Samuel and the book of Chronicles. And you see that these individuals, that they would have just did what God has told them to do. Maybe we don't have a very long book in Kings. Maybe we don't have a very long book of Chronicles either, or Samuel. And it's because the lack of willingness to drive these people out. And sometimes we say to ourselves that we don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to cause problems. We don't want to cause fights. Unfortunately, brethren, when it comes to us being as Christians, there is going to be fights. And there's going to be trouble. And if you don't think that that should happen to a Christian, then look at the life of Christ. Because the life of Christ and all of his perfection and all of his miracles and teaching and studying and evangelism, he still had enemies. And it got to a point where his enemies thought, we have to kill him. While prophecy needed to be fulfilled, you see that we can understand that even in Christ and all of his perfection, they're still going to have enemies. You are still going to have enemies. And instead of trying to be like the people of Israel, or instead of being like the people that we read about in Thyatira, do not just sit around and tolerate this stuff. Do not force to live in sin. That's the thing that you find if you continue on there in Judges chapter 1. You see that these people were forced to live in sin. They started doing some of the things the Canaanites did. They did immorality. They sacrificed to idols. You see Baal and Balaam being practiced. You see a lot of things that came into play and caused a lot of problems because they lacked the ability to drive out the whole people of Canaan. Now, then we go to this individual named Jezebel. And one of the things that we find interesting with Jezebel, and of course, we could probably make the argument that when it talks about this Jezebel in the book of Revelation, that's probably not her name. However, you can understand really why Christ would call her out by this particular name, because these individuals are familiar with this one particular individual that we read about back in the book of Kings. Think about this. If you take a hard look on what Jezebel means in the Old Testament, you find out there's a lot of things that she did. You saw that she promoted the worship of Baal. And if you didn't follow the worship of Baal, like the prophets of God, they were slaughtered. She accused an individual falsely in order to get the vineyard for her husband. And in her last times of her life, you see that she is wrapped up in her vanity. So she sounds lovely, doesn't she? But the thing is that when it comes to Jezebel, and it's been told to us in the book of Revelation, we all automatically have a thought and know that this individual is no good. You don't see people named Jezebel today. There's a reason why you don't hear somebody call themselves Adolf or Judas or so many other names that we see that it's just that name has lived in infamy, and it's not a good name to have. This name is no different. Because this individual has caused a lot of things to ruin the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. This great one-time nation has now have been fallen to their knees because of her. Now we'll say, well, what about King Ahab? No, because of her. He was a bad individual too, but he was just a puppet compared to her. And look how there in chapter 16, verse 30, it says, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And even with all these things, if you think about how Jeroboam came in and just changed the world with when it come to worshiping God. He took out the times to worship him. He took out the people who were supposed to be responsible for setting up worship. He took out God and replaced it with calves. He moved the places where to worship. He changed all these things, and God said there's no one as evil as Jeroboam. Until now. And the thing that's kind of interesting about this, when it comes to all this evil stuff that's going on, verse 31 says, as has been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Sidonians, and went and worshipped Baal and worshipped him. He has taken God out of Israel, and he has replaced it with Baal. And if anybody worships something other than Baal, it was not easy for them. Think about when you look at when we look at Elijah, and you see where Elijah. I think sometimes we kind of make Elijah like a little man with a walking stick, and you know, he's just kind of just gently walking along life because he's this great prophet. But Elijah is not just this gentle old man walking along with a cane. This is a man with a sword. I listened to one guy when he talked about him. He compared him to Rambo. Or he compared him to Jason Bourne. Because if you realize that the things that this prophet has done, it is magnificent and awesome to look at and to read about, because here he had this contest with these prophets of Baal, about 400 individuals, if I'm not mistaken. And he went against these guys and says, let's have a contest. Let's put an altar out there. You have your altar. You call upon your gods, and let's see if there's fire that comes upon your altar. And then we'll try my way, and let's see how that works. And he tells the people of Israel, after you have seen this, you're not going to have two opinions. You're not going to say, well, they're both right. No, one's going to be right, one's going to be wrong. And we're all familiar with the story about how we see that they cried, and they called out, and they cut themselves bleeding, and Elijah kind of makes a mockery of it. And then when it comes to his opportunity to have his altar and have fire on his altar, they douse it with water to a point where it's just laying in trenches, and he just calls upon the name of the Lord, and it just happens like that. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Because now he says, let's get him. And he slays these prophets of Baal. And you see how he takes on 450 prophets. I'm sorry. He takes on these 450 prophets. He has shown the people of Israel how powerful his God is and how powerful Elijah is. But unfortunately, when Jezebel hears about this, she makes a proclamation that the sun will not set until he is dead. So what does he do? What does this all-powerful man do that is able to slay these prophets, that has shown time and time again that God is with him and will do marvelous things in his sight? What is he to do when she makes a proclamation like this? He runs. He not only runs, but when he becomes weary, he asks God to take his life. Many times, brethren, it doesn't have to be a Jezebel. It could be any false teacher. It could be any false prophet. And look how much damage one person can do. And she's not even going to win at the end. I mean, hindsight's 20/20. But here he is. He has done these great things. And she says this. And he is running away. And he is wanting to die. Look how he says it there in verse 4, 1 Kings 19. He went himself a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came down and sat under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Are you serious? A guy that had that kind of backing by God and this very evident thing, not only just this altar of Baal, but able to raise that child from dead, able to give them food that they haven't run out, and able to show them just these great things. And Elijah has this before God. And God says, or he says to God, because of one person that has made this threat upon his life, he says, I give up. And sometimes people do just that. They find a way for the people of God to give up. Look, if you will, in 1 Kings chapter 21, starting in verse 7. This should give you another reminder of how much power she has. Because when you look here, he's wanting a vineyard that it belongs to someone else. And he's had that vineyard through generations of his family. And so many times when we hear about how Ahab is upset about this, he just sounds like a whiny little child. And he tells his wife he wants something that he can't have because it belongs to someone else. And she makes this statement, do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Holy cow, isn't he king? The most powerful man in the world is submitting to her. is she going to get this, but she's going to get it dishonest too. Where she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and she sent letters to the elders and the leaders who lived in Naboth in his city, and she had him killed. Why did he not stop her? My daughter-in-law, I like to call her my daughter. I think she's fantastic. But Haley, she's like, hey, I've been watching this documentary on Netflix. And it was about Ruby Frank. Does anybody know who I'm talking about when I talk about Ruby Frank? She was a YouTube sensation that did all these YouTube videos about Christian living and being a mom and yada, yada, yada. And I didn't know anything about her until I think it was an Instagram post where they saw her, one of her sons, come to a neighbor's house and ask them to call the police. And here's the thing that's kind of crazy. She's married, and they're not divorced or anything. He still loves her, and he wants to be with her. But she tells him in this documentary, she tells him that he has to move out. He believes he's impure. He believes he's not doing things according to God's will, and therefore he needs to move out until he is found fit enough to be the husband of this wife. And you know what he does? He leaves. He leaves for a year. And he gets a call from her, and he thinks to himself that this call he's getting is the opportunity for him to come back home, to be with the wife he loves, to be with the children he loves, and he comes to find out she is in so much trouble right now, she needs him to go get the kids. And the whole time we're watching this, Tracy is the one that says, where's he at? Where's he at? Why ain't he in trouble? And it's because he's not there. I don't know about you, but I did a lot of stupid things for love. Or I thought was love. It doesn't surprise me what this guy did. Because I've seen people do far a lot worse. And it doesn't surprise me that this guy, even though everything will point that she is a bad idea, he's willing to do anything for her. Even if it means making him look like the fool of Israel. Look, if you will, in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30 through 31. Here comes the reckoning. Jehu is kind of in command now, and Jehu is going to wipe out anything that has to do contrary to God, including her. So he goes out to get her, and she realizes that he's coming to get her, because you have seen multiple individuals come and try to talk to Jehu, and he asks him, he goes, are you coming in peace? And he says, no, you get behind me. I'm going after her. Another guy comes to him. He goes, are you coming in peace? He says, no, I'm not. We're not here for peace. You get behind me too. It got to a point where nobody didn't want to deal with Jehu. And then the last thing that is said there in verse 31, someone asked him one more time, have you come in peace? He says, is it peace, you Zimri, of the murder of your master? He is trying to say, how can there be peace when she is still around? Because she's accusing him of doing this evil. But the real problem is that she is trying to use everything she can to show him, you shouldn't be doing this. And this prophecy has been told by Elijah that when it comes to her death, it's not going to be pretty. And it should not be a shock to us when we look there in the book of Revelation and this condemnation has been given to this particular individual. It's not pretty either. And why is that? And it's because she is destroying a church. It's because she is making good guys do nothing. She is making an individual that is supposed to be her helpmate, she is making him do things that is not right. There's all kinds of problems here.
Remember in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, it tells him, he goes, the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the authority of nations. She's not only ruined an individual in his life and his vineyard, she's not only ruined the prophets of God, she is ruining a nation while she's at it as well. There's a reason why, when you read about Thyatira, that it's because the idea here is that we can coexist. But if you've been following along the news with Israel and Palestine, you know those two groups are not going to be willing to coexist. Because they both have foundations that they're not willing to budge on. And I don't care who the individual is in office. And I don't care what political affiliation he is with. But as long as you have an individual that believes in Allah and believes in Muhammad, and the other one believes in that same God but does not believe in Muhammad, there's always going to be problems. It's not something that's new here. And what's crazy is the people that kind of take up for the Islamic nation that promotes violence. That's why when you go back there in verse 22, I talked about this last verse, but this is the one. It says, how can there be peace? So long as the whorings and the sorcerers of your mother Jezebel are many. You also see, too, that she has ruined the relationship between a husband and wife. She's ruined a relationship between man and woman. She's ruined what responsibilities should be when it comes to a woman. She has ruined responsibilities of what it is to become a man. One thing I get very aggravated with is kind of this downplay of the role of a woman. Because the woman has a great gift. And she has capabilities and abilities I cannot do and I cannot replicate. And men have great responsibilities and abilities that she can't do or replicate. But yet, for some reason in our nation today, we say to ourselves, well, why can't she do this? Why can't he do that? And we try to make it to where there has to be this equality when there can't be equality. Ladies, don't ever think for one second that you're not valuable. Gentlemen, don't think one second that you're not valuable. There's a reason why when God created you, he looked at you and said, you were good. We let cosmopolitan show us what's good. We let the internet show us what's good. And for some reason, when God created you, in all your magnificence, you have a society telling you to question it. Why? You are beautifully and wonderfully made, every one of you. And don't, as I've said so many times here in this pulpit, do not sell yourself short of what you can do. No, I am not telling you that you got to stay home and live in a kitchen. That is not the things that we find in Scripture. Look at Proverbs 31. But you have a great responsibility. That there are some things that you could do that I can't. I don't know why for the life of me that my kids don't come to me first. They go to her. but maybe it's because I have final say. But she does have a great gift. And let's not take that for granted. There's a reason why Paul tells us that he doesn't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. It's because she has a great responsibility that she needs to tend to. Just as much as a man has a great responsibility he needs to tend to. And what's tragic, though, is men, we have become extremely weak, especially when it comes to our evangelism. And we got it now to where our mothers and our grandmothers and our daughters and our sisters are coming here and our men are not there. So what are we to do? Just remember, we have great responsibilities. And let's not take them lightly. Look how you see this very staunch warning that is given to this Jezebel in Revelation chapter 22, or chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. He says, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. This is not a gender shot. This is a reminder of what we need to be as men and women. Then, finally, you see this great prophet is asked a very simple question by God. He went to a cave, Elijah, and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here? Many people, including yours truly, have shut down because of one Jezebel, or maybe one Ahab. And we think because you have this kind of criticism, this harshness, this insensitivity, we say because we have these things, there's no use for me to do anything. You guys have elders. You had elders at one time. How easy do you think it was for them? You guys are children in Christ. And I can guarantee, just like I dealt with, and probably you have dealt with, there's been times when you have been converted in Christ, especially at a very young, novice time, that you have wanted to change the world, and you've had one hypocrite, you had one Jezebel, you had one Ahab come to you and said something very hurtful and insensitive and insincere, and it's made you discouraged to a point, it's like, why do I want to be a part of this? And if our first sign is to give up, well, guess what? Satan's winning. That's exactly what he wants. You think he wants you to succeed? You think he wants you not to be challenged? You think that persecution only comes to those that are just difficult people? No, that goes to everyone. There's no exception to the rule of this. And that's why God asked him, a very strong prophet, he asked him, what are you doing here? You are winning the battle, and you got her scared. So I finish up with this. This happened when I prepared this sermon. George Foreman just passed away. And I find it interesting with George Foreman. Does anybody know what the names of George Foreman's kids are? George Foreman, all of them, all of his sons, well, let me rephrase that, all of his sons are named George Foreman. There's George Jr., George III, who's nicknamed Monk, George IV, who's nicknamed Big Wheel, George V, who's nicknamed Red, and George VI, who's called Little Joey. Go figure. But he was asked one time, why do you name all your kids George Foreman? And he said this. He says, I named all my sons George Edward Foreman so they would always have something in common. I say to them, if one of us goes up, then we all go up together. And if one goes down, we all go down together. Doesn't that make the beauty of Christian sound all so encouraging? Because that's what they need to do here in Thyatira. They need to come together, as they are called these Christians, to come together and say, we're not going to put up with this anymore. And he tells them, if you are willing to do this, I'll give you the morning star. Does anybody know what the morning star means? If you look at the morning star, that was a reference to the sons of God. That was a reference to Jesus Christ. That means that's the title that you can have. But you have to change. You have to repent. You have to get rid of this evil that's in our world right now. And it's up to you. If you're relying on your government, you're going to be waiting for a very long time. If you're relying on your schools to do it, you'll be waiting for an even longer time. So who's that come upon? That comes upon you. Are you willing to roll up your sleeves and get dirty? Are you willing to put on the boots and go out? Tragically, too many times, we're not willing to get up and go. We think everybody should come here. We think everybody should know what time the services are and what time the evening services are and what time Bible study is. We tell them, you know, if you want to come here, you're more than welcome to. But brethren, how many times have you went out there and proclaimed the gospel? Do you think Jesus stayed in a synagogue? Do you think the Apostle Paul did too? While those were options, they didn't stay there. My plea to you is, if you are this individual that looks out into society today and says to yourself, we got a bad problem with sin. We got a bad problem with evil. It starts with you. It doesn't start with the guy in the pulpit. It doesn't start with the elders and deacons. It starts with you. And once again, as we talked about our responsibilities and our roles, do not think for one second you don't have an impact on somebody. You know, one thing I talked about, and we'll talk about this next week, you think about how the relationships you have with people. You know, I'm still trying to figure out how Tracy wanted to marry me. Hey. But I had to do something, right? In order to get her. And there was things that she did that I wanted to be with her. And we've been married for 25 years, going on 25 years now. My kids think the world of me, believe it or not. And, you know, I went out with the boys last night, and it was pretty cool just to hang out with the boys and Haley, poor Haley. But it was cool to have that opportunity. And there's things that the kids, that I've built a relationship, and I was able to be their father. People you work with, people you come to church with. There's relationships that you have that you didn't just let them kind of fall in your lap. You did things. There's a reason why you are a great husband. There's a reason why you're a great wife. There's a reason why you're a great mother. There's a reason why you're a great father. There's a reason why you're great friends, because you have talents. And if you were capable of doing that with average people, with ordinary people, why would you think that you can't do that outside this building? Brother, may I encourage you? Maybe someone here is struggling with their faith, and you're not alone. Preachers deal with this. Elders deal with this. Song leaders deal with this. People who teach Bible classes deal with this. You are not an exception to the rule, and maybe you need help here tonight. What can we do to help you out? If we are really about building the kingdom of heaven, why are you not willing to help? But it starts with you. It starts wanting to make a change. It starts maybe with taking the first steps of being a child of God in baptism. It needs a prayer. We have these things available for us here tonight. And if somebody needs help, needs a response, needs someone to just tell them it's going to be all right, let's talk about tonight. She won't be home till tomorrow, so I got all night. And even if she came, I mean, if it's all night, it's worth it. Because you're worth it. So let's take that opportunity here tonight. Right now. While we stand.